Here like a shepherd lead us. 305. Would you stand as we sing, please? Would you kneel in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for this day and the blessings of life, Father. We're thankful for this opportunity and this privilege which we have to gather together before Thee at this time, Father. We're thankful for the church that we have to come to and the fellowship that we enjoy here, Father. And most of all, we are thankful for the gift of Thy Son and the gospel that He brought to mankind. Father, we would ask Thy forgiveness for as we have sinned before Thee. We pray that You would bring to our knowledge those areas where we have erred and strengthen us that we might overcome these weaknesses in our lives. We would ask Your guidance, Your direction, and Your discernment in our lives, Father, that You would help us daily, that we would be able to walk in the path that You would desire for us to, that we would glorify Thy name in this life, Father. At this time, we would lift up before us those many that we know stand in need of our prayers. We pray that You continue to be with our sister Evelina, her needs, and the many others, Father. And at this time, we would ask that You would be with our brother as he has endeavored to study the topic he desires to present this evening. We pray that You would give him the clarity of mind and thought, that he would be able to order his thoughts and his information in a manner that he'd be able to present it, that we'd be able to understand it and obtain from this presentation some knowledge that would benefit us and help us to understand the world we live in and the situations that are coming upon it, Father. We pray that You would continue to watch over us, be with us, and these things we would thank You for, and we would ask and pray for in the name of Your most holy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We will continue with the use of number 259. Let us pray for one another. 259. Would you again stand as we sing, please?
And on.
Today we know as the Middle East has been the source of many historical events and persons throughout time, beginning at the beginning in our biblical times, and much of the scriptures we read transpire and are located in that area, and it's continued to be a source of historical events throughout the years, and of course today it still continues to be, and I'm sure in the days to come will continue to be so yet more. Our brother's taken a good deal of his time to study some of the significant events and put it together in a presentation that I'm sure if we would pay attention and give our considered attention to them that we could all learn a little something and benefit from it this evening. So I'd ask for your considerate attention at this time for our brother and our assistant pastor, Elder Ken Orr.
Thank you, Glenn. One thing I quickly realized when I began to study this out, that there was a multitude of information. And the problem I ran into was taking volumes of information and condensing it down into a presentation that would, first of all, be easily understood, that wouldn't be boring, that would be interesting, and that would kind of focus on some of the things that, well, are pertinent to our day and time. Glenn says he put in a 90-minute tape, so I have to quit after 90 minutes. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know how long it's going to take. But I hope it's interesting, and I hope we all benefit from this. I thought I'd start by giving a quick overview of the whole situation. What we're going to cover tonight is the geographic history of the area and also some political history and the origins of the people. We're going to cover 4,000 years of history tonight. The earliest written record that has been found was found in what they refer to as Sumer, and that is in Mesopotamia. And it would be in an area just at the head of the Persian Gulf among the Euphrates and Tigris rivers in what we refer to today as Iraq. That's the earliest written record, not just about 4,000 B.C. Now this whole area comprises, what we refer to as the Middle East, comprises of numerous countries on the beginning of the largest would be Saudi Arabia, and there's Egypt, there's Sudan, there's Turkey, Iraq, Lebanon, Israel, Jordan, Syria, Iraq, and Iran. And then some of the smaller countries like Kuwait, which we're very familiar with, and so on down the peninsula of Saudi Arabia. And that's the area that's generally referred to as the Middle East. And you hear a lot about it on the news. You read about it in the newspapers. And sometimes we question, well, why is it so important? And why is there so much trouble and turmoil in that area? But we'll begin our presentation in Sumer, about 4,000 B.C. Up until 1300 B.C., this little area there was ruled by many different tribes. We'll call them tribes. They weren't really nations. Assyria first appeared on the scene about 2300 B.C., and that's when they began to have other nations in that area. And it's interesting, it coincides basically with the Tower of Babel when all these other nations around 2300, 2200 B.C., when some of these other nations started to appear. And Assyria first started to appear in the area of Iraq about 2300. And between 2300 and 1300, they were in control sometimes, other tribes. It just went back and forth. There's really no concrete history. Around 1364 B.C., Assyria became an independent country and started to assert itself. And they were the dominant people within that area for several hundred years. They reached their height of power between 824 and 627 B.C. And they ruled a great area. Their kingdom covered Egypt, the northern half of Saudi Arabia, up into Turkey, would include all of Iraq and part of Iran, Syria, Jordan, Israel. So they covered quite an extensive area. Now we've got some handouts that a little bit later we'll give out, and it's got a maps of the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire. We're going to cover them a little bit more in detail. This is just to give you an overview, perhaps, of what empires were involved in this whole thing. From 626 to 539 was the Babylonian Empire, followed by the Persian Empire to 334. From 334 to 146 B.C. was the Greeks, and in 146 the Roman Empire became the dominant force and actually became the largest empire in the world up until that time. It survived from 146. The western part of the empire, the Roman Empire, survived until 568 A.D. when Rome fell to the Lombards. And that was the decline of the Western Empire. The Eastern Empire survived until 1453 A.D. And the center of the Eastern Empire, which is referred to as the Byzantine Empire, was what we refer to now as, if I can find it, Istanbul in Turkey, which used to be called Constantinople. And that was the center of the Eastern Empire right in this area. And they controlled a lot. Well, we'll go into that later, but they controlled most of that area also. From 1453 until 1917 was the Ottoman Empire. And again, we're going to get into this in more detail. It's just an overview of the different people. The Ottoman Empire were the Turks, and they were in power until 1917 when the British became the dominant people in the Middle East. And their influence basically lasted until 1948 when Israel was once again an independent nation. Some terms that you may hear people express are, well, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. I'm going to go back again to 4000 B.C. In the 9th century B.C., and you hear in the scriptures, Ur, the Chaldeans. And there's a lot of scriptures refer to the Chaldeans, and they were a little country. Situated at the head of the Persian Gulf in might include a little bit of Kuwait, part of Iraq and part of Iran, but it wasn't very big, and it was a very small country, and they just appeared. Nobody knows really where they came from about in the 9th century B.C. And nobody really knows where they came from. They came a dominant people. Many kings of these different empires were Chaldeans. Kings of the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire. A lot of them were Chaldeans. So they became a very important people. And when you read about them, that's where they were situated. And really don't know where they came from. Historians are baffled because of such a small country had such an influence on the area. You'll hear a lot about the Media-Persian Empire. Now, the Medes were a little country in northern what would be northern Iran. They were a little wee country, and Persia was the country of Iran. In fact, Iran was known as Persia up until 1935. But in about 550 BC, the Persians overcame the Medes, but they treated them well, and they treated them as equals, and a lot of the kings of the Media-Persian Empire were Medes. They conquered Babylon, like we said, in 539 BC, and added to the empire to include Egypt and other eastern lands. And four major empires were, after the Assyrians, were the Babylons, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And they're important to a scriptural study of history because of what it says in Daniel. And I'm going to read a couple short verses in the 7th chapter of Daniel that refers to those four nations. In the 7th chapter of Daniel, in the first verse, it says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night and beheld the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And these four beasts are referring to four kingdoms. And you go over to the 17th verse, and Daniel answers that, and he says, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. And these four kingdoms were Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. So they're important to our study and our understanding of these events, because they were prophesied centuries before they came into being, that they would be dominant powers, and it's really prophecy fulfilled. And the scripture that we read in Daniel is, it's something that we can go back to and read about and say, yes, that happened. The Arabs first really came on the scene in the Middle East with the rise of the Islamic faith. And between 634 and 642 AD, they began to make some conquests. And they really began down in Saudi Arabia. They're the true Arabs, the people from Saudi Arabia. And they spread their influence out throughout the whole area. And for several years, the lands went back and forth between Christians and Muslims. The Crusades were involved in there. That was basically a Christian crusade against the Arab people is what it was. They had some success, but mostly they were defeated. And the Muslims really took a stronghold in that area in this period of time and have really been the main influence in that area ever since. In 1258, the Mongols, and that's a huge empire that united almost all of Asia at this period of time. And you can't see it on the map, but Mongolia is between China and Russia on the northern Chinese border. And they sacked Baghdad in 1258, and Turkish and Iranian leaders vied for supremacy until the Ottoman Empire took control in the 17th century. In the mid-1800s, Britain became interested in Iraq as a direct overland route to India. So that's why Britain got interested in the Middle East, because of an overland route. They really weren't interested in the Middle East as a people or a country. They figured there was nothing there. It was just a way to get someplace, really. When Turkey entered World War I as a German ally, Britain invaded Mesopotamia, or invaded Turkey in that area, and they soon occupied Baghdad. British and the French, they had a joint declaration to help establish independent Arab nations out of the areas formerly controlled by Turkey. It's interesting to note, we just had the war between the United States and the Allies and Iraq. Back in the early days of World War II, Iraq was sympathetic to the Germans, and Britain landed troops at Basra. Now, that's a familiar name to us. They landed troops at Basra on May 2nd, 1941, and on May 31st, 1941, Iraq conceded defeat. So they had a quick victory as well as the Allies in that period of time. Immediately following the creation of the Israeli nation in 1948, there was five Arab nations invaded Israel. They were defeated, and an armistice was signed in 1949. Now, I know that was quick, and I'm going to go into a little more detail, but I just wanted to give us a bit of an overview. If you'd like to hand those out now, please. Some of the things we're going to cover is the rise of Israel, the nation of Palestine, the Ottoman Empire, the Arabs. We're going to try and cover these and kind of bring them together if we can, so we have a little bit of an understanding. Notice on the back of this handout there are, I believe it's five maps. Hopefully they're in order. I think they're in order from Assyria. First one is Assyria, next one is the Babylonian Empire, the next one is the Persian Empire, Greece, and then Rome. Just to give you a little bit of a reference to the extent of these empires and why they were so important in the history of the world, and why they're so important to Daniel. On the first page, it says political and geographic, and it just gives a brief, first two-thirds of the page is just a brief outline of a little bit what we were talking about. And it says in 4000 BC, Sumer was the earliest written record. From 2300 to 1364, Mesopotamia was ruled by many different tribes. In 1364, Assyria gained an independent country, and then between 824 and 627 BC, Assyria reached its height. It goes on, both the Babylonian, the Persian Empire, the Greek, the Roman Empire. 622 was the rise of the Islam faith, and the Arabs began to spread their influence throughout the Middle East. And we're going to, I think, a few interesting things about Arabs a little bit later. 1453 to 1917, the Ottoman Empire. 1917 through 1948 was the British influence, and in 1948 was the UN mandate to give Israel a homeland. Now, Mesopotamia, as we said, was the land between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers in what is southern Iraq. And that's right here. That's the very beginning of civilization, written record. Asia Minor is Eastern Asia around modern-day Turkey, and that's up here. Sumer, as we said, was situated in the Euphrates River Valley. Assyria ruled what would be present-day Iraq. Western Iran. They didn't rule the whole nation of Iran, just the western portion of Iran. Southwestern Turkey, probably, I think about the bottom half of Turkey, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, this little country right up here, northern Saudi Arabia, Israel, and part of Egypt, mostly along the Nile River Valley in Egypt. And you can kind of, you can follow that in that small map. Babylon. It wasn't quite as big as the Assyrian Empire. And they weren't as ruthless a people. The Assyrians were the most ruthless people probably in the history of the world. Babylon ruled what would be Lebanon, Israel, Jordan, Syria, and western Iraq. And they went down into Egypt a little bit, but not too much. Egypt was generally an independent nation with the Babylonians. Now Persia ruled west, and on this little map, it's the little line with the little sticks on it, whatever you call them. Persia ruled from Turkey east to western India. That was big. All the way through Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, they ruled that whole country up right up into the borders of India, including Afghanistan, Pakistan, southwest to include Egypt and the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Probably from here in this area. That didn't rule the whole northern part of Africa, but through Egypt and into Libya a little bit. Greece, the boundaries were similar to Persia, and they expanded to Lydia. Now that was an ancient country in western Turkey. Not to be confused with Libya, but Lydia was right up in here. They expanded. Of course, they had the islands, the home islands of themselves. They controlled quite an extensive area, and until 146 BC, when the Roman Empire took over, and their boundaries expanded on the west to include Spain and Britain. Both shores of the Mediterranean Sea, northern Africa, the southern parts of Europe, east of the Caspian Sea, which is, you can't see it on this map, wish you can. That's right there. To the Caspian Sea and through Iran. So there, but they had the biggest land holdings of any of the ancient empires, and probably the most control. They were very well organized. The Ottoman Empire included Turkey, of course, went east to include Iran, south around the Mediterranean Sea, including Egypt, Libya, Algeria, and the western part of Arabia. They controlled all the way down through here, across here, and western part of Saudi Arabia. Israel, I don't know if you can see this map at all or not, but present-day Israel is right along here. You can see it, this green area here, and you can also see it
right here.
Now, ancient Israel also included, well, when the 12 tribes came out of Egypt,
they could have taken what was referred to as the Palestinian, or the way the Philistines went right up the coast, right into Israel, but they didn't do that. They wandered around in this little area here for 40 years, and then when they came into Israel, they came in from the east and across the Jordan River.
Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they stayed on the east side of the River Jordan,
over here, which would be right in here.
That was part of their inheritance. And then the other 12 tribes divided up present-day Israel, and their boundaries went from Tyre, in southern Lebanon, all the way across to Damascus in Syria,
which would be right here on this bigger map,
and then right straight down through Jordan, south of the Dead Sea, and then northwest to the Mediterranean. Present-day Israel, if they had all the lands of their inheritance, would have a small portion of Syria, a small portion of southern Lebanon, about half the landmass of Jordan, perhaps a little bit more, and what they have presently. The land that the children of Israel originally conquered was called Canaan, and that has a lot to do with the Palestinian problem that we have today. The next page on the handout is the origins of peoples and nations. Israel is the first one that we're going to talk about. The father of the Hebrew people was Abraham, and he was born around 2160 BC in Ur, which was situated in Mesopotamia,
along the
Tigris-Euphrates River in southern Iraq. That's where Abraham was born. Okay, the Lord had commanded him to go to Canaan and to settle there, and he took a long way to go.
He probably went up the Euphrates River and into southern Turkey
to a place called Haran, and that's, best I can figure out, it's just inside what would be the present-day Turkish Iraq border. He went up there
and then journeyed down through Syria
into Israel. And while he was dwelling at Haran is where the Lord commanded him to go to Canaan, and where he told him that he would become a great nation. Abraham had first two sons were Ishmael by Sarah's handmaiden, and the other Isaac by Sarah. And I got a little note that says, see the Arabs for more details concerning Ishmael. We'll cover Ishmael and what his influence was a little bit later. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau became the father of the Edomites, and you find that reference in Genesis chapter 36, verse 1. And Edom was situated between the Dead Sea and the Red Sea, roughly along the present Jordanian-Israeli border.
Right from here, this area right about there.
It wasn't a very big country. It was a very small country. Through conquest, it became more or less part of Judah. It kind of became assimilated into the house of Israel. And after the Roman conquest, they ceased to be a separate people. The Edomites were just dispersed, taken in by other nations, and they ceased to become a people. I would presume that some of the Arab stock came from Esau, because they were in this area. Descendant of Abraham, so they're very akin to the house of Israel and to the Arabs. One of Isaac's sons, Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. You'll find that reference in Genesis 35:10. And because of a great famine, Jacob and his family, they moved to Egypt. And they lived in Egypt, as we all know, for 430 years. And then Moses leads them out of Egypt. They wander for 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. And after that 40 years, they conquer Canaan and divide it, like we had mentioned before. They divide it amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. In 926 BC, the kingdom was divided into two kingdoms, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. The nation of Israel was by far the larger. It comprised of, probably the northern half of, from here up, just north of Jerusalem, up here, and also encompassed the east part of the Jordan River. So that was the nation of Israel. Judah was the smaller country, from just encompassing Jerusalem and the southern part of the kingdom. In 721 BC, Israel was defeated by Assyria. The northern kingdom was defeated by Assyria, and the 10 tribes comprising that northern kingdom were scattered and remain lost to this day. We have no idea where they never did return. Those ones that were scattered by Assyria never did return to Israel. In 586 BC, Judah was defeated and carried away captive into Babylon, and after 70 years, they returned and rebuilt the temple. And from the time that they were carried away captive to Babylon and their return, Babylon was defeated, and the Persians were the ruling power at that time. And I believe his name was Cyrus. He allowed the Israelites to return to their, I guess you'd call it their homeland. And that's pretty much the way it remained until, of course, the Romans captured them. And in 70 AD, they were again, and this time by Rome, defeated. And in 70 AD, there was an uprising in Israel. They tried to overthrow the Romans, and the Romans completely destroyed them. They scattered them, and their temple was destroyed. And in the 21st chapter of Luke, verses 20 through 24, Christ had told his disciples of this scattering into the nations of the people and the plight of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. He had foretold that. And basically, from that time, from 70 AD until 1948, Israel ceased to be a nation. And it's interesting in Luke, I'm going to turn to it for a moment. In the 24th verse, Christ has said, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." But Christ told his disciples that Jerusalem was going to be under the control of Gentile nations from that time until the time of the Gentiles were fulfilled. And from 70 AD until 1948, Jerusalem was never in the hands of anyone but Gentiles. And in 1948, back up a step. Even in 1948, when they carved the nation of Israel out of Palestine and gave it back to them, Jerusalem was not part of what they were getting. It was originally set up as an international city, a free city, belonging to no one. And that was the original intent, that they would give... See, you can see this little shaded part here? That's what's referred to as the West Bank. And originally... I'm not exactly sure how much land Israel was given to begin with, but this wasn't part of it, with that UN mandate. So even when Israel was given their nation again, they weren't given Jerusalem. And then immediately after they were restored as a nation, there was five Arab nations attacked them. Of course, Israel defeated them, and they took half of the city of Jerusalem at that time. Jordan occupied the West Bank, and 2 years later, they annexed it into Jordan. And we'll get into that a little bit later with the Palestinians. And then in 1967, Israel took control of all the city as well as the West Bank that Jordan had annexed in 1950. So in 1967, this West Bank became part of the nation of Israel. You also hear in the news the Golan Heights. This is a little strip of land right up here between Israel and Syria that Israel took over as kind of a demilitarized zone, a buffer between Syria and Israel. It was for their protection. It's part of the inheritance, but it's disputed land. The Gaza Strip, just a little strip of land down here on the Mediterranean Sea, just a very small strip of land. That's also disputed land. But we will get into the Palestinians a little bit later, and it's interesting their plight and why they're in the situation they're in. Brief summary of Israel. They enter Canaan approximately 1400 B.C. The kingdom was divided in 926. The northern kingdom falls in 721. Judah falls in 587, the southern kingdom. The remnant returned to Judah in 536 B.C. Judah scattered in 70 A.D., and the nation of Israel was restored in 1948. And that, in a nutshell, is the history of Israel. I hope you have questions. I'm going pretty fast because there's a lot to cover in a short time. If you have questions, feel free to ask at the end. If I can't answer them, I'll tell you. But I'll try to answer them. Palestine. From what I can figure, it seems that Canaan, the son of Ham, was the father of the people who originally settled in the area of Palestine. You find that reference in Genesis chapter 10, verses 5 through 9. It was originally called Canaan, and it's the land that Israel conquered, of course. The name Palestine is derived from the Philistines, a non-Semitic people who settled in the area around 1190 B.C. Between 636 and 649 A.D., Palestine became under Muslim rule. Okay. And in 1517, Palestine was conquered by the Turks and under their dominance until 1917, when the Arabs revolted and became a British protectorate. It's interesting that when after Rome had scattered the Jews in 70 A.D. and with the resulting destruction of Jerusalem, that in 130 A.D., Rome changed the name from Judah to Syria, Palestina, and Jews were forbidden to set foot in Jerusalem, or they'd be killed. If they set foot in Jerusalem, they would be killed by the Romans. By the end of the 19th century, Arab Palestinians made up 95% of the population. And keep in mind that Palestinians were not originally Arabs. But by conquest, assimilation, etc., 95% of the population became Arab by the mid-1800s. A little bit of intrigue with Britain. Britain had promised the Arabs freedom if they helped to overthrow the Ottoman Empire. So the Arabs revolted. In 1917, the Arab nations revolted against the Turks with the help of the British and the French. And Britain had promised them all sorts of things. And at the same time, they made an agreement with France and Russia that the three of them would divide the country, the countries between them. They had no intention of giving the Arabs any freedom. Also, in a third agreement at the same time, Britain had promised the Jews a homeland in exchange for their help. So Britain had made three separate promises to three separate people and were unable to keep any of them. And in 1948, they just gave the whole thing over to the United Nations and they carved the nation of Israel. In 1948, the land of Palestine was divided to make the Jewish state. Now, you've got to remember that all through this, from 70 AD until 1948, this was Palestine. This wasn't Israel. This was Palestine. Okay. And in 1948, the United Nations divided the nation of Palestine up to give Israel a homeland, which, of course, upset the Palestinians and the Arabs. So in 1948, after the land was divided, the neighboring Arab countries attacked Israel. And at this time, Jordan took the West Bank, as we'd mentioned, including Old Jerusalem. That was half the city of Jerusalem. There's an old Jerusalem and a newer portion. Israel had the newer portion, and Jordan had taken the older portion. Palestine ceased again to be a country. We said with nearly 800,000 Palestinians, mostly Arabs, displaced from their homeland. Really, when you get down to the bottom line, is that Jordan is responsible for the Palestinian refugees. They're the ones that came in. Israel is more than willing to allow the Palestinians to live in Israel. They give them an opportunity. But Jordan displaced them. When they took the West Bank, some of them were taken into other Arab countries. But even today, there's about 750,000 refugee camps in Jordan. Many live in the West Bank under Israeli rule, but they're not happy there. They're not happy. They want their homeland back. This basically really is the Palestinian problem. They've been displaced. They have no homeland. Just like Israel for 2,000 years had no homeland, now they have none, and they want it back. They feel that they have as much right to this land as the Jews do. To be quite honest with you, people in Iraq and Iran and Saudi Arabia, I don't think they really care too much whether Palestinians have a homeland or not. They use it as an excuse to vent their anger and their hatred towards the Jews. We need to speak a little bit about the Ottoman Empire that had a great influence over that area from about 1453 until 1917. They controlled the Middle East. The Ottoman Empire had its beginnings around 1000 AD when nomads they came from the steppes and deserts of Central and Northeast Asia. Southern Soviet Union, Turkey, Northern China, in that area where where these nomads came from, they spoke either the Mongolian or Turkish language. And one leader who came out of this was Genghis Khan, which we are familiar with in one way or another. And another was a Turkish-speaking horseman named Osman, and who had converted to Islam. And in the 15th century, his descendants conquered and replaced the Byzantine or the Eastern Roman Empire and expanded in all directions. And they pretty well controlled that area for 400 years. Arabs. Encyclopedia Britannica states that the Arabs are a branch of the Semitic civilization. So they recognize that they are descendants from the same heritage. It is the name given to the ancient and present-day inhabitants of the Arabian Peninsula. This is where Ishmael and his descendants settled. And I would like to turn to Genesis in the 25th chapter real quick. I'm going to read the 18th and 19th verses. I'm going to start the 17th. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, etc. Okay, this Havilah that they spoke of, that they dwelt, it says they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest towards Assyria. And Havilah was a little district north of Sheba, which is the present day Yemen. So it was someplace in here was this. It says they dwelt from here. Keep that in mind. Onto Shur, which was an area in Arabia between the Red Sea and towards Assyria.
This was sure in this area here. That is before Egypt, as thou goest towards Assyria, which would be Iraq. So the descendants of Ishmael were in this area.
And that is the true root of the Arab people. That's where they settled. That's where they lived. That's where the Islamic religion sprang from. From
here. These are the true Arabs.
We'll give a few interesting facts here in a couple minutes about other Arab nations. The Arab people converted to Islam and spread throughout the region. Today they number in excess of 150 million people in 22 countries. But it began here in Saudi Arabia. That's the true Arab people. The name Arab is commonly applied to all who have a mutual religion, language, culture, and ancestry. These people, Egyptians, Iraqians, Iranians, Lebanese, Syrians, they all have a common religion. They all have language and culture, and to, for the most extent, probably a similar ancestry. But it's a name applied to those people. Among the countries who are called Arabs today, but who had different beginnings that weren't Arabs, Palestine was called Canaan. And they were there before Abraham. They were not Jews. They were not Arabs as we know them, because the Arabs basically came from Ishmael. Iraq was ancient Babylon. Iran were Persians. Egypt were Egyptians, of course. Turkey was Mongolia. Jordan was Edom, Gilead, and Moab. Lebanon was Phoenicia. So we see that a lot of these countries, Turkey, Syria, Iraq, Iran, all these countries were not true Arabs, but we refer to them as Arabs today because of the common language, common religion. Of course, we understand today that the Palestinian problem is the center of all the conflict in the Middle East. The nearly 800,000 that were dislodged by the hostilities have become the center of the drama, with their demand for the return of their homeland and creation of a Palestinian state. But the root of the problem, and this is perhaps the crux of the whole thing, the root of the problem goes much deeper than that. Probably beginning, 4,000 years ago with the promise of God to Abraham that he would give this land to Israel as a homeland for them. Certainly the conflict has been going on for centuries, ever since the Jews entered into the land of Canaan. And it will end with God making bare his arm, Israel accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the gathering of Israel home to their land. The Palestinians, and you hear referred to as the Palestinian problem, even Saddam in this war with the Allies, used that as an excuse. Well, if you give the Palestinians a homeland, I'll withdraw my troops. And they've been used as pawns for centuries. But I think, and there's a scripture. Scripture says that all the armies of the world will be encompassed, in my words, will be encompassed about Jerusalem. And there's scriptures in 38, 39 chapters of Ezekiel where the Lord talks about gathering all these nations that are here against Israel. Perhaps this war that we just had is kind of setting the stage for that. Hard to say. I know this was quick. And like I said at the beginning, there was so much, and I had to condense it down to make some sort of sense. And like I said, I didn't know how long it was going to take. Interesting also, the home of the Philistines was along here. This was the ancient country of Philistine. This is in the southwestern portion of Israel. Phoenicia would be present-day Lebanon. It was hard. It was hard to You know, it wasn't like George Washington overthrew Britain and the United States became a country and lived happily ever after. So much intertwining of nations, of countries. You really couldn't give definite borders to any of the ancient nations and empires. They were constantly changing. Don McAdoo and I went down one time to study a little bit about the Roman Empire. It's impossible to tell where they came from, exactly where their borders were, or anything. So it's very difficult, even with this, to put it all together. I hope it's made some sense to you. It was an interesting study for me. I learned a lot myself. It was just a lot involved in it. It really, to do it justice, it would take a series of lessons to go into it in detail, because there is a lot of detail. Anybody got any questions? I know I went fast and covered a lot. You can get up here and tell me exactly what happened.
We were pointing out Israel there.
Uh-huh.
Is there any particular reason Palestine was chosen to divide so that Israel would have its own nation? Or did they just throw a dart at a map and say that?
I'm not sure. I think, in my own mind, from what I read, it had to do with the lands of their inheritance. They wanted to give Israel part of the land of their inheritance.
Part of it would have been all right. They gave them all of it.
Well, actually, they didn't. This whole part here was Palestine.
Yeah.
Okay. See this little shaded part here? That's what we refer to as any glasses.
I can see it with my glasses on.
Oh. Anyway, this little place, portion right here, called the West Bank, was not given to Israel. But
would it accommodate 800,000 Palestinians?
Well, it did.
Really?
For the most part, yeah. And immediately, it wasn't even weeks after the nation of Israel was established, there was five, and I'm not sure which five they were. I know it was Syria and Jordan and Egypt and a couple others immediately attacked Israel. I mean, and Jordan annexed this West Bank. They just took it as protectorate for 2 years. And then in 1950, 2 years later, they annexed it. And basically it became, the nation of Palestine ceased to be and it became Jordan. And then in 1967, in that six-day, remember the Six-Day War in 1967? You're just a little baby then, weren't you? No. In the Six-Day War in 1967, Israel took the West Bank, took some other places. But Israel would let the, are more than willing to let the Palestinians live there. You know, they just don't want them to have a homeland. Yeah.
You went back in history and you actually saw what was Israel before God dispersed them. Israel has nowhere near the property that they had, and if you'd taken so much of that map, it would actually be Israel's in the beginning of what God gave them.
We covered that just before you come in.
Oh.
From Tyre here in southern Lebanon, up over to Damascus, and like we'd mentioned, a little more than half of the landmass of Jordan would fall under the inheritance of Israel.
They didn't really let me. I wasn't there in 1948, so I don't really know. But
me neither.
They didn't get Jerusalem at that time, though, right? When they gave them Israel, it wasn't until the Six-Day War that they actually took Jerusalem again.
Well, in the original division to give Israel a nation, Jerusalem was set up to be an international city that didn't belong to anybody. It was a little community by itself. And then when those Arab countries attacked Israel, Israel took half of the city. They took the new section of Jerusalem. Jordan took the old section. And then in 1967, of course, Israel took the whole thing. And from that time, it's been under Israeli control. It's interesting. The mayor of Jerusalem. You know what nationality he is? He's Palestinian. It's interesting. So they do have rights. Israel has given Palestinians rights. I think they've even offered them citizenship and everything, but the Palestinians want a homeland. And I think Syria and Jordan, those countries keep them all stirred up too. I think Israel would even talk to the Palestinians if it wasn't for Yasser Arafat. They don't want to deal with the PLO whatsoever, and they won't talk to them. Anyone else? Chuck.
In Genesis, there was a covenant made with Abraham, and it states from the river Egypt to the Great River Euphrates would be the land of their inheritance. Now, would that consider that we're going on that map? That would take in present day Iraq, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Not,
but. Possibly. All I know is that we can pinpoint what the 12 tribes was divided into. Maybe it'll need to be bigger. Maybe that will all be included someday in their inheritance. I'm sure, you know, when these other countries are defeated, you know, it would be open to the Israelis, to the Jewish people. And that caused most of Israel's problems when they didn't do as the Lord told them. When they went in there and they didn't. You know, they were told to, when they first went in there, of course, they were told to kill every man, woman, child, beast, everything, you know. Take no spoil, destroy everything, and they didn't do it. And perhaps that's where the Palestinian problem comes from today, because they didn't kill them all, you know, 3,000 years ago when they were supposed to. Quite possible that it would expand more than what the 12 tribes had. You know, and really the part of the inheritance of the 12 tribes, they never really had control. You know, they were there and they moved in, but, you know, they were always being buffeted by other people that they hadn't destroyed. You know, so a lot of the times they didn't even have full control of what they did possess.
He was asking if it was King Saul. I said before them that that destroying was supposed to have been done when they were going in.
Right.
Actually, if you take a look at the map where the 12 tribes had divided that stuff up, at least on the map that I'd seen, Manasseh had two separate areas that was given to them. And from what I was able to understand with that was, one of the areas that was given to Manasseh was to the, all of Israel didn't fight at one time. It was only a certain number of different tribes. And the part of it, it kept the warring tribe of Manasseh, apparently, from the ones that were peaceful, I guess.
I don't know if you can see that real well or not. This would be the River Jordan right down through here. And you got half the, like Ed said, you got half the tribe of Manasseh, you got Gad, and you got Reuben that took their inheritance on the east bank. That'd be over here, on the east bank of the River Jordan. And the other 9.5 tribes took their inheritance all the way up here to almost to Damascus and up into southern Lebanon. See, they, probably close to the bottom quarter of Lebanon would be part of the inheritance of Asher. Dan was up in Syria. And then there's Zebulun, Issachar, Manasseh. And Judah, of course, and that's where the name come from. Judah settled in the south by Jerusalem with Benjamin. And those are the two tribes that we know of are today. The other ones we have no idea. Israel is very small. If it wasn't for the West Bank, I think it's less than 6 miles in some places wide and 80 miles long, something like that. It's very small. About 4.5-5 million people live there today. Have one of the largest armies, one of the largest air forces in the world. Their air forces, I was reading in Newsweek one time, they had about, I think, 600 to 700 fighter jets in their air force. Very powerful nation for the size of it. And they've had to fight for their existence. They've actually, had, you know, right from the very beginning in 1948, they've had to fight for everything they've gotten. And basically that's why they don't take anything from anybody, I guess. Just, you know, they got nothing to lose. They have absolutely nothing to lose. A lot of promises made to Israel, to the house of Israel. One of those promises was that in these latter days, that two things are going to happen. That they're going to come to the knowledge of their Redeemer, and the other was that they'd be gathered into their homeland. The very beginning of all they've been gathered in was in 1948 when it was established. I think in the next couple of years they're expecting, if I remember correctly, somewhere around 500,000 Russian immigrants, Jewish immigrants into Israel. They need a lot of help from the United States. I think the United States is going to play a very important part, have played a very important part in their early days, will continue to play an important part. Scripture says that the Gentiles would be nursing fathers and nursing mothers to them. I think that and we carry them upon our shoulders, and I think that's partly temporal and partly spiritual. I think we've been helping them temporally with protection, with money, etc. Spiritually, of course, we're going to take the gospel back to them in these latter days. Christ said that, you know, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, and the house of Israel had the gospel first. It's taken from them, given to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are going to take it back to the house of Israel. And they'll come to a knowledge of their Redeemer very shortly, I think. Questions or comments? Yes.
You did mention, for those who haven't really done any study here, that in the Bible and in the prophecy, when it talks about Israel, it's not talking just about the Jews, it's the entire house.
Right. Well, I didn't mention that, but you're right. It is talking about the entire house of Israel, wherever they are. You know, wherever they are. I personally think that a lot of prophecies and a lot of scripture that concern Israel, concern this nation. I think we're part of those prophecies, we're part of those promises given to the house of Israel. And there's many promises, and that's another study all in itself, is the covenants that the Lord made with the house of Israel. I started a little study, and I get probably a page and a half of covenants that the Lord made with the house of Israel. You know, we think of the major ones, that they're going to be gathered into their home country, and they're going to be restored as part of God's people. But there's a lot of other covenants that go along with that. Covenants to the Gentiles, covenants to this nation, and certainly covenants to the house of Israel to be gathered back to their homeland. That's a very important, I guess, milestone or thing to look at in these latter days is the gathering of the house of Israel. The restoration of the gospel as we understand it. You're going to say something about that, Ed?
No. I got one more question.
Yeah.
I'll be quiet.
Okay.
Do you feel personally from the studying that you've done that when it says they're going to be gathered back into their homeland, that each individual tribe will once again take over each section that they had, that they were supposed to have?
I don't know. I honestly don't know. No. Interesting that in Revelation that Dan's not mentioned. But maybe he's not even going to be there. I don't know. Or maybe he just got overlooked. Any other questions?
Thank you, Ken. Keep the announcements in mind, and we will close this evening with the use of number 359, A Crown for the Righteous, 359. Would you stand as we sing, please? bow your heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for this time we've spent and thankful for this presentation and for the endeavors that our brother has put forth to help us to better understand the world situation that we live in, Father. We would ask that you would be with the many we know stand in need of our prayers, whether it be from sicknesses or afflictions or whatever problems they might have. Father, we pray that you would continue to be with each. Watch over us, be with the upcoming conference, we would pray, Father. At this time, we would ask that you go with each of us as we would go our separate ways. Watch over us throughout the rest of this week, and that we would continually be in your watch care. And these things we are indeed thankful for, and we would ask and pray for in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.